We're in Luke chapter number 6 this morning as we continue our study on Sunday mornings through the gospel according to Luke. And we have worked our way through 5 chapters and we begin this morning with chapter number 6. And this morning we'll look at the first 11 verses of Luke's account as recorded in Luke 6. Now, the text that we will read this morning comes in context of Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees. It is an escalating confrontation that began with murmurings and thoughts and has proceeded on to verbal confrontations with the disciples and then a verbal confrontation with Christ. And in our previous passage that comes right before this passage in the latter part of chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples are accused by the Pharisees of unlawfully not fasting. The Pharisees took the command for the Jews to fast one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and they have upped that to 2 times a week, Mondays and Thursdays. And the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist were doing that, but Jesus and his disciples were not. And of course, Jesus begins to instruct the Pharisees that when you're with the bridegroom, you don't fast. It is in his absence when you fast, and that day will come. And he instructs them that the Pharisees can't take what is new, Jesus and grace, and attach him to an old garment, which is Judaism and the law. You can't take Jesus and put him into a religious container, because in the effort of doing that, the garment and the container and the grace of God will be destroyed. So there is a sense, we said, that Jesus is a continuation of the plan of God redemptively throughout the Old Testament. But there also is a sense in which Christ is different and he is distinct and God is doing something new. The new covenant is in the blood of Christ. And so the way to be right with God is not through Judaism with Jesus just tacked on. It is not Jesus plus something. It is Jesus alone. It is the work and the worth of Christ without anything added to it. And there must be a new way of thinking and a new way of doing, and that is in the context of what we will read today. Verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? And Jesus answered them, said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did, when himself was ahungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and give also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he could heal on the Sabbath day, or whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is great. It is truth. It is powerful. It is quick. And God, our dependence is in your word. We desire to learn from it, to be rebuked by it, to be counseled by it, to be encouraged by it, to be edified by it. All we have this morning is your word, but we know that it's enough to spiritually feed our starving souls. And so, God, we look into your word this morning. We ask that you would help me to explain it and to preach it in a way that would be easily heard and easily understood. God, I pray that you would empower the preaching, open the ears of those that are here, that may hear, and God, that you would be glorified and that we would be helped through your word. May we feel your presence and see you in a fresh way through your word today. And God, we pray the Holy Spirit would come, because preaching is not enough. You told Ezekiel to preach to the dead bones, but you told also Ezekiel to prophesy and preach to the Holy Spirit to come. And so I beg the Holy Spirit to come and to do a work in our hearts and the hearts of those that don't know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's almost comical to me that Jesus and his disciples are walking through a cornfield and they take of the corn, and all of a sudden around the next corner out pop four or five Pharisees. And it's almost like the disciples would say, we were just trying to get something to eat. We weren't expecting the Spanish Inquisition. And there's the Spanish Inquisition. And then they go to the house of the Lord, the synagogue, and there they pop up again. They just pop up all the time, trying to find something to accuse Christ and discredit him. Well, he has really got on their nerves. Last week he infringed upon their fasting, and today he infringes upon their Sabbath. And they are enraged. And so this morning, I want us to look at this account, or these two accounts actually, the disciples and then the man with the withered hand being healed. Both of those happening on a Sabbath. And both things happening, and the Pharisees accuse Christ of unlawful activity. And so this morning, I want us to look briefly at the meaning of the Sabbath. What does the Sabbath mean, and then the marring or the mangling of the Sabbath by the Pharisees, and then finally the missing of the Sabbath, what we could miss by simply focusing on keeping the Sabbath. So let's begin by looking at the meaning of the Sabbath. To do that, I need to go back to the Old Testament and make sure that we have a good foundation under us what exactly the Bible says the Sabbath is. I could care less what the Pharisees said the Sabbath was. I'm interested in what God said the Sabbath was. So let's begin. Genesis 2 through 3. If you want to make a note or turn there quickly, this is what God says. And on a Sabbath day, God ended his work. This is the end of the creative work of God. And let me just say this. God didn't have to have 6 days to create the world. He could have created it one right after another. He chose to create it over 6 literal days, I think. And then he ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God created the world in 6 days and all that was in the world, and then on the seventh day, the Bible says, was a day of rest. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day. These are the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God speaking to God's people. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So I think we can safely say from these two passages of Scripture that the Sabbath was primarily a rest from work. The Sabbath rest, or the day of rest from work, and the Sabbath day is a profitable pattern for mankind that God Himself patterned for us. Now you understand, God doesn't need rest. God doesn't need to rest. But He set a pattern for us to follow. Why? Because 6 days of work and a day of rest will be the most profitable thing physically for mankind. And there is great benefit if we would just obey the pattern that is set forth by God. Work 6 days, but take 1 day and rest. And whether that is for men, or whether that's for beasts, or whether that's for the ground, whatever, the most profitable pattern for us to follow is to work and rest. Work and rest, and for there to be a balance in our work and our rest. We thought, when computers first came out, we thought we would be able to do all our stuff and have more time for rest. What happened was we became so efficient at doing our work, we just added more work to it. So now that we're almost working 7 days a week. But God here set forth the reality and of the profitable pattern that we should work 6 days and rest one. Amen? It is a day of rest from work. Secondly, let's look at a couple of other verses. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt." God speaking to the Israelites who were under Egyptian bondage. And He says, "Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, see that therefore? Remember that you were once in Egyptian bondage, and God rescued you. God delivered you. God rescued you by a mighty hand. Therefore, because of that, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." So not only is the Sabbath day a day of resting from work, it is a day of rejoicing in Christ. A rejoicing in God. For those who have been delivered, for those who have been rescued, for those who have been redeemed, for those who have been bought and purchased and brought out of the slave market of sin and placed in Christ by the work of Christ, the Sabbath is not only a day of resting from work, it is a day that we come together and we rejoice in what God has accomplished for us in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not a day of inactivity. It is a day of resting from work so that we may spend that time rejoicing in what we have in Christ. So the Sabbath is not a time for you just to not do anything. It's a time for God. It's a day for God. It's a day in which we delight in the Lord and honor Him. And we say, well, I just can't make it, preacher. I just can't make ends meet if I don't work on Sunday. Well, the Lord said if you'll honor Him and delight in the Sabbath, He'll take care of you. See, here's the deal. The Sabbath is a day in which if we will honor that day, it will not only bring physical benefits, but it will bring spiritual benefits to us as well. And you say, well, we're in a different culture, a different time. I think God's truth transcends all cultures, all times, all people. And if we would just finally submit to God and do things God's way instead of our way, we would be much better off spiritually and physically. And I just want to remind some of you folks that just sort of come in on Sunday morning, all day is a Sabbath day. And you will be spiritually benefited by coming back on Sunday night. Amen? I think. And so that's the meaning of the Sabbath. It is a day, the seventh day for the Jews, the day in which we rest from work, and a day in which we rejoice in what we have in Christ. Amen? Not a day for me, right? Not a day for me. It's a day for Christ. Here's what I used to say when I was lost and my wife tried to get me to go to church. It's the only day I have off. It's the only day I have to sleep late. It's the only day that I have to do what I want to do. But it's not a day for me. It's a day for Christ. Amen? So there are physical and spiritual benefits by God establishing the Sabbath day. So there's the meaning. Let's look at the mangling of the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees did. They mangled the Sabbath. Because they made the Sabbath everything but that. They made the Sabbath everything but a day of rest and a time to rejoice in God. Everything but that. And how did they mangle it? Well, you understand the law is good, right? The law is not bad. The law is good. And they didn't change the law as much as they tried to apply the law. And I would caution you that in application of spiritual truth, there are often great errors. I tend to think that we would be best to leave the application of the Word of God to the Holy Spirit. He seems to do a much better job than we do. But it is in the application of the law that they made their tragic errors and mangled the truth of God. The law said, Old Testament law said, that if you were passing by a field that wasn't your field, and you were hungry and needed to eat, that it was perfectly permissible for you to reach out and to grab an ear or two of corn to eat. Now, you couldn't come in with sickles and tools and harvest it and take it home. But if you were hungry, you could get an ear or two and eat. But according to the Pharisees, you could not do that on the Sabbath. In fact, the Pharisees recorded 39 things and put them in different categories of the things that you could not do on the Sabbath. Can I share a couple with you? Women could not wear bows in their hair because that would imply that the woman was carrying a burden on her head. A man could not drag a stick in the ground as he walked because that would indicate that he was plowing. 39 things you could not do on the Sabbath. 39 applications. Practical applications of the Sabbath law. Now listen. We have no right to add anything to what God has said. We must be careful when trying to apply Scripture. They accused the disciples of what? Of reaping on the Sabbath day. You know why? Because they reached out and they grabbed and they took the corn. They were reaping. And then they were accused of threshing. Why? Because they rubbed the corn in their hands and like threshing. And then they were accused of winnowing. They would take the corn and they would throw away the husk, and they kept some of it and threw the rest of it away. And they accused them of grinding because they put it in their mouth and they chewed it. All of those things were applications of the law of God, and they were terrible applications. So they mangled it through the application of the law, and they mangled it because they abused the law. Because that which was good, that which was deemed to be good, that you did Monday through, or every other day, the 6 days, that which you did good would be bad if you did it on the Sabbath. You could do good. What you did, you could do good on 6 days of the week, but if you did the exact same thing on the Sabbath, it would be bad. For example, it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. Unless the person's life was in grave danger. If a person was going to die, then you could heal them. But if they weren't in grave danger, then they could wait till the next day. You don't heal them. So you were to put off doing good because of the day, because of the Sabbath. Don't do good on the Sabbath. But here's what Jesus does. I love what Jesus does, because in the midst of their accusation, he points them back to Scripture. He says, have you not read? I would do it this way. Can you all read, or do you need picture books? Did you not read where David, who was hungry, did an unlawful act by going into the holy place and taking the showbread that's reserved for the priest to eat, and he ate and gave to his men? Did you cut that part out of your Bible? If I was Jesus, here's what I would have said. Can you give me the application to that particular text? People always tell me, you're always bringing the Bible up, and you're always bringing the Bible up, because that's our guidebook, the Bible, amen? Not your silly application. And then, he asks them this question, Is it permissible to destroy on the Sabbath? Is it right to do evil on the Sabbath and not do good and not heal? What's he talking about? Well, Jesus can read their hearts and he can read their minds. And in the hearts and the minds of the Pharisees, they cannot stand Jesus Christ. He is a threat to all that they believe. And in their hearts, they desire to kill him, to destroy him. They want to destroy his character. They want to destroy his ministry. And ultimately, they want to take his life. That's all going on in their minds and in their hearts. That's what they desire to do. That's what they're planning to do. That's what they want to do. That's what they're thinking about doing. And Jesus says, you can plot and you can plan and you can desire and you can think about destroying and evil thoughts on the Sabbath, but you can't heal a man and with a withered hand on the Sabbath. You can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath, but you can plot a murder? You can't pick some corn off of some corn stalks and you can hate in your heart. So what I want you to see is that Jesus is not abolishing the Sabbath. He is not saying that there is no place for the Sabbath. He is correcting the misuse and the abuse of the Sabbath by the Pharisees, by the religious crowd. And so they take a truth and they mangle it by trying to apply it in a certain way in every situation that would be practically possible, and in the process they abuse. They don't use the law, they abuse the law. Thirdly, the missing of the Sabbath. There is no doubt that the Pharisees, in their religious observances, in their religious keeping of the law, especially fasting and the Sabbath, were religious, they were pious, but they were missing the most important thing. I do want to remind you this morning that you can be religious and miss it. You can say verbally, "I am saved," and miss it. You can come to church and post your baptismal certificate on your wall and try to be pious and try to be religious and miss it altogether. What did they miss? We can be religious and we can miss grace. Because everything the Pharisees thought was important was externalness. They majored on the doing. It had to look right. You had to do right. Don't do this on the Sabbath. Don't do this on the Sabbath. Be fasting on Monday and Thursday. Be giving alms and of your tithes. Everything was external. And as long as you externally complied, then they would deem you to be righteous and right with God. But what they missed was the need of the heart. Because our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts are cesspools of sin. And external compliance to the law does not change your heart. You saying that you're saved doesn't change the reality of your heart. You keeping the Sabbath or keeping a fast or reading your Bible, it doesn't change your heart. I am convinced that if everybody would just do what we think they should do, then Baptists would just be happy. If everybody would jump through our hoops and act and do and say what we think they should say, we'd be happy. Even if their hearts are still blackened with sin. The text should convince us that our sins are not merely external works, but inward desires, inward thoughts, inward plans. My problem is not my external deeds or my external lack of deeds. My problem is my heart, what I desire, what I think, what I want, what I plan. Now let me say this. Because what we say is these Pharisees are legalistic, and they were. But it is not legalistic to demand what God's Word demands. That's not legalistic. And sometimes we have people think anytime we place upon them the burden of what God's word demands. We're being legalistic. That's not legalistic. Some think that you can't put any demands on anyone, and I'm telling you, that's an error. What God commands is binding on us. What is legalistic is to require of people what is not commanded in the Word of God. To put a requirement on people that God doesn't put on people, that's being legalistic. To demand that people do what you have added to God's Word and how you personally apply that is legalism. Because when we do that, we're missing the fact that what people need is not behavioral change, but a removing of a heart of stone and an implanting of a heart of flesh, so that God will be their God and they will be His people, and that is only accomplished through regeneration. You can be religious, teach a class, preach in a pulpit, sing in the choir, play an instrument, and miss it. Everybody can think that you are the most religious person and a part of the most religious group on the known planet, and you still miss it. Because you miss grace. And God said, by grace are you saved. Not straightening your act up, not getting yourself together, not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but saved by the grace of God. We miss grace. Secondly, you miss God. Jesus says here a very important thing to the Pharisees. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Do you know that you can honor the Sabbath, you can keep the Sabbath, and yet not honor the Lord of the Sabbath? Are you with me? You can keep the Sabbath and miss Jesus altogether. They're missing Jesus, right? It is not the day that is ultimately important, but it is the Lord of the day. You're all excited about a day. You're all excited about what's happening and what's not happening on a day, and you're missing the Lord of the day. You know how it goes. You cannot mow on Sunday. You can say, I'm not going to mow my yard on the Sabbath. That's fine. But you cannot mow on the Sabbath and still not worship God on the Sabbath. You cannot walk 5 steps without pausing and resting before you take the 6th step. That's one of the requirements of the Pharisees. And still miss Jesus. Here, the Pharisees were all about keeping the Sabbath, and they totally, completely missed Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, that was sitting right in front of them. They became angry. Why? Because God healed a man with a withered hand. Not because God healed the man with a withered hand. That's a good thing to do. But you can't do it on Sabbath. Well, let me help you. You understand a man with a withered hand can't reach forth his hand. You understand that, don't you? He can't reach forth his hand. But when Jesus says, reach forth that hand, he reaches forth his hand because God's command is a command of life. He not only commands him, but he gives him the ability to do so. And who heals this man but God? God can work on the Sabbath. Amen. How many of you want God to take Sunday off? No calls, no prayers, don't bother him. Today's God's day off. Whatever problems you have, you just keep them till tomorrow. How many want God to take the Sabbath off? See, They are so filled with hatred toward Jesus Christ that although they're keeping the letter of the law, they're missing the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm afraid there are a bunch of people like that. You can come to church and miss Jesus. You can make the effort to attend physically and your heart be far from Him. Listen, your lips may extol your allegiance to Him and your heart be a million miles away. You can look externally as if you're right with God and inwardly be as far away from God as anybody ever has. See, you can sit here in a church service and not be interested whatsoever in what I'm saying. You can sit here and we find them. You can draw wonderful little drawings and not hear a word I say. You can sit here and get 45 minutes of sleep. Just because you're here doesn't mean your heart is engaged with God. It's just an outward, external compliance. Our problem is our hearts. And only God, through Jesus Christ, can fix our hearts. Amen? You don't need to be more religious. You need to get saved. You don't need to observe law. You need to trust Christ. Amen? And then He'll work on the law keeping. Amen? Well, this is one of those overflow texts I told you about when we started Luke. You know, those texts where when I'm done, I'm not done. There's more to say, there's more I want to say, and there's more that I think needs to be said, because I don't want you to leave thinking, preacher said, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Sabbath's over. Well, I'm not so sure about that. You might be asking, how do we Christians in 2014 observe the Sabbath, not get it wrong, or do we even have to observe it at all? I'm going to speak on that tonight, I think. So, if you really want to know how you are to keep the Sabbath and come back tonight, or if we are to keep it at all, and what implications are that, but I do want to remind you that the Sabbath day is a day of rest and a day of rejoicing in Christ, and only God's people can do that. And we should not abuse that truth or misapply that truth, or else we cause people to miss grace and to miss God completely. I don't want people just to come to church, right? I don't want lost people just to come to church to fill up a church. I want them to come to be saved. Just coming to church doesn't do a bit of good unless they hear the gospel and the Lord arrest their hearts. I don't want people to comply just to be complying. I want your heart touched by the power of God so that you desire to please God in all that you do and all that you say. Not just a physical, rigid requirement of keeping the law. Because God looks past our externalness and looks to the heart, doesn't He? And God knows exactly today why I'm standing here preaching. And God knows exactly what you're doing here sitting in a pew. And He knows exactly what's going through your mind and what you're thinking about while the Word of God is being preached. Oh, how we need a work of the Lord internally. In our hearts. Amen.